The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foe, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, for one that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we wait for you. In a world that is broken and it is not the way it's supposed to be, with unrest, with failures, with struggles, and worries, we do not turn to leaders, to princes and presidents, to the privileged, to the powerful, to the wealthy. We turn to the maker of heaven and earth who does not fail. We lift our eyes to you, O Lord. For you are not only almighty maker of heaven and earth, but you are good. And you are powerful, and you are near to the brokenhearted. You give grace to the humble. Father, we recognize that without Christ, we are spiritually poor. We cannot provide for our own, and we need Jesus, who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Yet far too often we confess that we chase after the things of this world, the possessions, the power, the social groups, rather than trusting a God who is sovereign and good. As we sang today, as your days, your strength will be. Father, I pray for those in our congregation that are struggling physically in a world that is broken on this side of eternity. We will not be free from pain, but pain is a reminder that this world is not our home and that God's work is that has already been begun is not yet finished. And the best is yet to come when the Lord will wipe away every tear. And pain and sorrow will be cast away in the new heavens and the new earth. And all the dead in Christ will rise at the second resurrection, Father, and we will be with the Lord. We long for that day. I pray for those who are struggling emotionally and spiritually, Lord, that they would be comforted by your Spirit through the working compassion of your people. not through fancy words and heavy doctrines, but the compassion that comes from Christ. Sometimes only in presence and sometimes reminding of the truth of God and His promises. Father, for those that are have needs, physical, spiritual, financial, physical, Lord, that You would provide, that these tangible needs would not cause us to chase after the world or to trust our self-reliance, but that we would bring them and cast them on You, for You care for us. Forgive us for often when we are filled with anxiety, filled with anger, filled with animosity and bitterness and cynicism. Soften our hearts to trust You and to be faithful today, tomorrow, and until You call us home. In the name above all names we pray, and all God's people said, amen. If you would pray the prayer of illumination with me. Almighty God, we ask that the seed of Your word sown among us may take such deep root that neither the burning heat of persecution cause it to wither, nor the thorny cares of this world choke it, but that as seed sown in good ground, it may bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold to Your glory and praise. Amen. You may be seated. I'm very thankful for Sunrise Community Church. Last 2 weeks ago, Alan Cagle came and taught us the heart of our God who seeks after the lost. And he promised that his associate pastor, David, fills in. When David fills in, it's the same level. But when Alan fills in for David on the music, it's just not the same level. David is a gifted musician. He has a just big, warm heart that you can tell loves Jesus. I don't know David as well as I know Alan, but every time I've talked to David through text in person, I have walked away. But that man is kind, and that man loves Jesus. David, if you would come and open up God's word to us today.
Well, good morning, and good morning to Ocean Park Baptist Church. What a blessing it is to be here with y'all today. I bring you greetings from Sunrise Community Church. Know that we are thankful for the ministry that is being done here, thankful for a friendship with Pastor Chris. We have been praying for you, for your recovery, for your family, and also for the church as you walk through this time of recovery as well. I'm here today with my wife, Jody, and we have four kids. Our oldest, Emma, is 19, and she is in closing the first year of her college at University of Mobile as a vocal music major. And my other three children are here as well, Molly and Annie and Aerith. And so we're just glad to be here visiting and worshiping with y'all. It has been a joy already. Christ-honoring and word-focused. It has been such a blessing. Some of the things we've heard already today. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. These are the things which need to be reminded of on a daily basis, right? That we would focus our hearts in such a perfect setup, such a perfect tee-up for the text that we are in today. I won't read it again in its entirety as we've just read it as our scripture reading, but can I just say, I just love the Psalms. And I would imagine that you would agree with me on that, right? We just love the Psalms. They are a go-to place. They're right in the center of our Bible, such easy to access. Your Bible kind of opens right up to the Psalms. I know in my own devotional life, it's pretty much the first place I go in the morning. When I sit down with my coffee and I grab my Bible, the first thing I do is I'll just open to a psalm. And if I'm kind of in a rush, it's just where I stay. It's the whole devotional time for the day. It's a wonderful thing for us. And I'm going to get us started here. Right. When I think about the Psalms, just an overview, we think about these. We have 150 of them divided into five books. Roughly half of them are written by David. But we also have Asaph, who's a worship leader that we meet in 1 Chronicles. We have the sons of Korah, who are the subset of the Levites, who are the musicians among the priests. We have Moses. We have Solomon in 1, I believe it's 89, written by Ethan, the Ezraites. So we have this collection of books, collection of Psalms, meant to be sung as an act of worship, reminding us of the goodness, the character, and nature of the Lord. You know, we read a full psalm every Sunday at sunrise. I don't know if Alan mentioned this to y'all, so he's been at our church coming up on 13 years, and we just start with Psalm 1, and every week in the service, in our scripture reading, we'll just read the next psalm in a row. Yesterday, we finished our fourth time through all of the psalms since Alan came, and today, he's doing the scripture reading as we speak, and he is reading Psalm 1 again for the fifth time through. We love the psalms. You know, there's a commentary that was given to us 2016 at T4G, Together for the Gospel. As we walked in the door, they handed us this beautiful, big, red commentary from the 1800s by William Plummer, just called Psalms. And there, it's a go-to for me, just as a desire to understand God's Word through this beautiful book. There's a couple of quotes I wanted to share with y'all, just to get us up and running. The first one's not on my slide, but the next two are. The first one is this: the Psalms are expressions of holy feeling, which can be understood by those only who have become alive to such feeling. There is something about the emotion expressed in the Word that once someone is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, once you are born again and you are part of the body of Christ, there is something that resonates with the human experience that is being discussed in the Psalms. Next, Martin Luther said this: the Psalter is a little Bible and a summary of the Old Testament. And then this one I really like: what is there that may not be learned in the Psalms? And that's Augustine. What is there that may not be learned in the Psalms? You know, it's funny because as we read, sometimes it can be hard to, like, how do I walk through the Psalm that I'm reading? I may not be experiencing what's going on right now in this particular psalm. But Augustine went on to say, form your spirit. Form thy spirit in the effect of the psalm. So, for instance, if the psalm is breathing prayer, pray. Right? Read it with a prayerful heart towards the Lord. If the psalm laments, take that as your cue, as a time to lament before the Lord. If the psalm rejoices, rejoice. Allow it to shape your devotional time, right? Allow the Word of God to direct your prayer. Allow the Word of God to direct where your heart is set for the day. Every emotion you will ever feel is found somewhere in the book of Psalms. Everything you will ever go through, there's no temptation taken you, such is uncommon to man, but God is faithful, correct? So as we walk through life, we see that the Lord is well acquainted with our griefs, with our sorrows, with everything that we would walk through. We're reminded that God knows our hearts. He understands our fears, our trials, our temptations, our struggles, our joys, and our triumphs. Today, we're going to drill down in this area of fear. Today, we'll look at a psalm that drives to this very heart of what even is fear. Something that can grip us, right? In so many ways that we'll cover over the next brief period of time we have together. A couple of just surfacey definitions. A feeling of anxiety concerning the outcome of something or the safety and well-being of someone, right? That's a way that we can just kind of define fear. Or concern about the likelihood of something unwelcome happening. Would you agree that fear and worry and anxiety and dread and impending doom, they seem to be part of the human experience? Some of us may be more concerned with that than others. Some of us, it can almost be paralyzing in the way that we feel fear about the future, about the day, about how someone feels about us, about how, the way that somebody responded to us. It can come from very serious and plausible concerns, like we've read about in Psalm 27 today. There's literally an army encamped against King David. Very plausible concerns, or it could be things that we've constructed in our own minds. It could be things we are afraid of that probably will never happen, but they consume us because we've not really learned to trust the Lord in every situation. This idea of anxiety, just by way of foundational preparing us as we walk through the text, this idea of anxiety in the Bible can be better described as a pulling apart in two directions, right? So the way I'll describe this in the counseling room to people is this. Either there are things that I am worried will not happen, right? And I really want them to. Or there are things that I'm worried won't happen or will happen that I'm really concerned will happen, right? So whatever it is, my desire, I want something to happen, I'm worried it won't. I want something to not happen and I'm worried it will, right? Either way, it's a pulling apart, right? And it results in a lack of trust in the Lord. So with this in mind, we look at Psalm 27. Now, it's not clear as to when this psalm was written and what situation David was in. We know throughout the life of David, he found himself as a warrior king. He found himself in dangerous situations pretty often, right? There are two situations in his life that we affirm it's probably from one of the two. One, 1 Samuel 21 through 31, David is being hunted by Saul for 4 years, right? And it's this kind of crazy schizophrenic situation where Saul is like, I love you so much, David, and then he's throwing a spear at him, and it's crazy, right? He never knows, where do I even stand with this guy, right? So it's a scary situation, and David is dealing not only with the fear for his life, but the fact that he's heartbroken because this is a relationship that he cherished. There's times where he's playing the harp in order to bring peace to this man, just so he can sleep. He never raised his hand against this guy, but he is being wrongfully accused. So that's 1 Samuel 21 through 31. Also, later in David's life, his own son raises a rebellion. 2 Samuel 15 through 19, Absalom is leading this rebellion, trying to take the throne, kill his own father. Again, he's scared not only for his own life, very real, plausible threats. People literally out looking for him to kill him. But in both situations, he's also feeling abandoned. He's also feeling brokenhearted, betrayed by someone he loves. So do we know which of these situations inspired the writing of this psalm? We don't. We just don't know. But we know either way, his example is the same. His example, as we see now in Psalm 27, is to run to the Lord as his only source of strength, as his only source of peace, as his only source of hope. He demonstrates focusing on the Lord in trouble here in Psalm 27. So we're going to break it down just a little bit today. Now, these are not points, so don't worry. You see all of these are not points, and each one's going to take 15 minutes. These are areas of exploration. This is how I've broken down the psalm. It's interesting because it's like cyclical in here. There are three periods in the psalm where David just straight up is speaking truth to his own heart. That is verse 1, verses 5 and 6, and verses 13 and 14. So I'm calling that truth part 1, truth part 2, and truth part 3. But in between, there are these other areas of him wrestling with his own heart, of his desire to trust the Lord, but also exposing the fact, but yes, I trust you, Lord, but I want to trust you more. Yes, I know that you will come through for me, but I'm still scared. I'm still a human being, and there's still an army out there. Right? So there's truth part 1, and then we have the source of danger, the alternative to fear, truth part 2, intense prayer, and truth part 3. So I'm just going to go ahead and jump in with truth part 1. And this is verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So like I said, these three areas of truth, just proclaiming truth to his own heart, this is foundational for all of us when we are experiencing times of fear, anxiety, worry, even temptation, right? These times where negative emotion is calling us to worship, right? And so to speak the truth to ourselves rather than to listen to those thoughts that bubble up. This is the primary foundational concept he's teaching us here, right? So many of us, I mean, think about, sometimes I'll take an assessment when I'm just driving my car. And just think about the thoughts that pop up. Sometimes they're like, just kind of like worry you. You're like, for goodness sake, where'd that come from? This temptation or this area of striving or this just going through an argument from 5 years ago, I could have said this, like, he's forgotten about it, brother. Like, chill, right? But in all of this, these thoughts that pop up, And we can forget that what we have is this opportunity to speak the truth of the Lord, to remember and remind ourselves of His character, of His nature, of His goodness. And that's how He starts, which I think is absolutely beautiful. This is how He starts. The Lord is my light in my salvation. He is the stronghold of my life. Just think for a minute about light and stronghold, or light and being protected, right? It's by light that we see, right? Everything we see, everything that we experience in the world around us, we see it because of some measure of light. So He is reminding Himself from the very beginning, listen, I have just become aware, or I have been dealing with the fact that there is an army after me, someone I love is coming after me, someone I love is trying to end my life, and what am I going to do about it? There will be time that I'm going to pray about this. There will be time that I just remember and proclaim that the Lord will protect me. He's done it in the past. But first and foremost, let me remember a couple of things about the Lord. He is my light, and He is my stronghold. It's by light that we see everything. It dispels darkness. And I want you to see that He doesn't say the Lord gives me light. He doesn't say the Lord is my source of light. What does He say? He says the Lord is my light. There's a big difference there. He's not saying there are a number of different places I can look in order to have illumination, to really see my situation properly. What He's saying is the Lord Himself is the lens by which I see everything. Let me remember this. Then He goes on to say He's also my salvation. He is my stronghold, right? And again, He's not my source of salvation. He is our source of salvation, but that's not what He's proclaiming here. He's saying He is the salvation itself, right? I'm not looking to Him as one of many options for my salvation. I'm not looking to Him as one of many options for my protection. He alone is my protection. He alone is my salvation. He is the all-satisfying, only source of all we need. He is the all-satisfying, only source of all we need. And I think it's interesting, in this first verse, He says, He's my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? He's the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Until this morning, I've always read those two second halves of those phrases as, so why am I scared at all? So why do I have any fear at all? He is these things to me, so why would I be afraid? But He's also asking the question, who will I fear? Right? Okay, I don't have to fear this army. In the grand scheme of things, His will for my life is perfect. Whatever happens when I walk out of this tent, whatever happens when I walk out of this cave, God's got me. His will is perfect. What He's saying is not only do I not have to fear whatever's going on in my life, I do need to have this holy reverence and awe for the one who deserves it, right? True fear comes down to this. To whom or what do we ascribe ultimate control and the ultimate source of our well-being, right? If I believe it's my boss, if I believe it's the stock market or some politician or some enemy in my life, if I believe my well-being is firmly in the hands of one of these non-God things, that's what I fear. But if I honestly believe that the only one that truly has any control over my well-being is the Lord Himself, that's when we have this healthy level of fear as we consider His goodness. David starts by affirming that no matter what happens, God has got him. He is the source of light and hope. If God is for us, in essence, who can be against us? So now He set this stage of foundation and trust. So we continue. Verse 2 and 3, the source of fear. So now He says, okay, here's why I might want to be afraid in this situation, right? But He didn't start here. He didn't start by complaining. He started by how good God is. But He says, when evildoers assail me, attack me, line up to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army is encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, I will be confident. So He asserts faith even when describing the situation. Evil people are attacking. An army is prepared. War is literally coming. In all of these situations, I will trust Him. And I want to ask you for a moment. Okay, so these, sometimes you can read a psalm like this and say, yeah, an army has never been encamped against me, right? I've never opened the door of my neighborhood and been like, oh, for goodness sake, where'd that army come from? Who are you looking for? Oh, I'm David Champagne. What? No, that's right. Praise the Lord. That has never happened to me. Don't know about y'all's situations. But so Think about this, however, because we all have things in our lives that we can fear, that we can allow to become the most important thing. Big things, and honestly, small things. He says, though an army is encamped against me, right? How about this? Though my job is at risk. Though my cancer has returned. Though my bills are overdue. Though my grown kids won't talk to me. Though I have this deadline that I just can't meet no matter what I do. Though I don't feel like I measure up to the moms I see on social media. Though people think I'm awkward whenever I show up to things. Though my mom or dad tries to control my marriage or my home and forgot that I'm an adult. What are these things that can consume you with fear and with anxiety? This is the model being given to us through this psalm. Remember I said every emotion you're ever going to feel is found somewhere in the book of Psalms. And so we say, okay, if David can trust in this situation, I can trust in any situation. Even though, he says, an army camps against me, my heart will not fear. I will be confident. But here's the thing. That sounds really great, right? I'm not going to be afraid. Well, there's a bill due. I just don't have it. I will not be afraid. Done. I did what the Bible says. I feel so much better, right? Seldom is that the case. There's more to the story, right? This sounds so spiritual, right? The biblical counselor up in the pulpit just told me, just trust the Lord, brother. No, I promise you, we don't just stop there, right? This sounds so spiritual. Good for David, but he's God's anointed king. So surely I can't have that level of faith, right? But let's continue. So now this is one of my favorite parts of this psalm. This is what I'm calling the antidote to fear. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In the midst of danger, the first thing he asks of the Lord is, I just want to see you. I just want to know your presence. I just want to be with you. I want to understand more about you. The first prayer out of his mouth is not for protection. The first prayer out of his mouth is more of you, Lord. He says, I want to see your beauty, right? He says, I want to gaze upon your beauty in the temple. The king of Israel is envious of the priests who get to go into the tabernacle, right? Who get to just be there all day and just doing the work of the Lord, right? Making the sacrifices, making the prayers known. All of these things. He says, I want that. And think about the things that we gaze at, right? Think about the things that we focus on at the level of our eyes, just in real life. The things we just look at. The things that kind of just enter into our souls through our minds and just can just, you know, just leave us so broken, right? But think about the gaze of our eyes. Think about the gaze also of our affections, the things that we dwell on. And finally, at the deepest level, I want to gaze upon your beauty, Lord. Think about the gaze of our lives. Like, what are you about? What is your life about? What are you most consumed with? This is what David's talking about, because he says, not only do I want to just see your beauty, he says, also, I want to inquire at your temple. I want to know more about you. What are the things that you just like, you know, in these cycles get obsessed with? I want to know more about this hobby. I want to know more about my job. I want to get this new accomplishment so I can know more about this or this or this, so I can be the expert and know all the stats or whatever it is. David wants to know more about the Lord himself. He says, Lord, that's what I ask. Even the parts of me that don't want that, please make me want that. Please bring me closer to you. It makes me think about the scripture in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, where it says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever. Our Lord God is an everlasting rock. It's a matter of focus. And I think about it this way. So that scripture, he says, I want to gaze upon your beauty. Isaiah, it actually says, fix your mind on the Lord. And that's where the perfect peace comes from. And here's something to consider. Whatever is going on in your life is going to continue for some period of time, right? We don't know. The situations that scare us, the situations that bring us fear, anxiety, worry, concern, temptation, whatever it is, it's going to be out here in your life. But you know what else is going on? You serve a risen king who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And both of these things are out there in front of you, and you have a choice as to what you want to fix your gaze upon. Neither of these things is going away, right? But here's the problem. When I fix my gaze on whatever is my situation, this changing, ever-changing situation, it's going to blur my gaze of the character and nature of my perfect holy God. The other way, however, when I fix my gaze on the Lord Himself, it's going to blur and obscure all these things that are going on. What am I focused on the most? Now, this is a bit of a slide experiment. I hope this works out well. Now, this is not some kind of literal depiction of fear and the beauty of the Lord, but you get it, right? Alligators are scary. If there was an alligator encamped against me, I would fear. But so, and then this beautiful picture of the cross, this represents, right, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. So what I just kind of showed you with my hands with focusing, I don't know if it's going to translate well to this, but here we go. Look at this. Can you kind of see the cross in the background? Please tell me you can. Can you see? Okay, good. So if I'm just staring at that, if I'm staring at the things that terrify me the most, sure, okay, in my life, I'm still aware the Lord's there for me, He loves me, He won't leave me or forsake me, but how obscured is my vision of the Lord? That's all I want to think about, right? Because if I don't deal with this, how am I going to fix it? How am I going to fix my own problems if I don't just stare at them and deal with them and only them, right? But then if you look at the other side, you can kind of see the alligator's tail, right? So I'm focusing on the beauty of the Lord, gazing upon His beauty, inquiring as to His character and His nature. The issues are still there, but I'm seeing them through the proper filter of life, correct? I'm looking at the Lord, who He is. We don't passively assess our level of trust, okay? So this comes down to trusting the Lord. And we don't passively assess and just say, hey, am I the kind of person who trusts the Lord? We want to make a conscious decision. And so there's a quote here, a wonderful quote from a book that I highly recommend called Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. And it says, trust is not a passive state of mind. It's a vigorous act of the soul by which we choose to lay hold of the promises of God and cling to them despite the adversity that at times seeks to overwhelm us, right? So when issues come, we can decide if we're going to trust, okay? Now, all of that sounds really good, okay? So what time do we go to in this service? Oh, excellent. I've got more. Okay. All right. So verses 5 and 6 is the second part of truth, the second part in the cycle. Now, must have been a Freudian slip because that should say truth part 2. It says trust. We're getting into trusting the Lord. I don't know if a biblical counselor is allowed to have a Freudian slip. I don't know if that makes me an integrationist, but he who has ears, let them hear. So verses 5 and 6, for He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. So now, this is His second time of simply speaking truth to His heart. And we get to listen, right? And we get to see these words and say, yes, I can affirm this. First, He started by saying, the Lord is my light, my salvation. He is my stronghold. Now He is saying, I am fully convinced He will hide me in His shelter. When trouble comes, not if. He will conceal me. He will lift up my head. And I will continue to offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And I will even worship and sing praises to my God. I will worship. Now, He's displaying faith and dependence. But I want to encourage you in this. Like I kind of mentioned earlier, listen, we can kind of imagine that it comes easy to Him to make these bold statements of faith and trust in the Lord. You may not feel these things when you run to the Lord in the midst of trouble. You may not feel trusting or peaceful at the time. And we shouldn't assume that David does right now either. Right? We get so much advice regarding how to deal with fear. And we can feel like we must not have as much faith as the good Christians around us. Oh my goodness, the things people are telling me, just don't be afraid. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Okay, I will do that. I will do that. But the mind still continues to race. But church, we must fight for our peace. Right? And we must pray and remember that true peace is only found supernaturally. It's not by doing the right list of things, right? Even the best advice and the best books out there on dealing with these things biblically are not going to happen simply because we checked the boxes and did the things at the end of the chapter. It is only through the grace of the Lord that we are going to find peace, not by simply doing the right stuff. We must pray. So look at this next section. He clearly desires to fully believe all of the wonderful promises that he has just affirmed, right? But he is also a human who, remember, is heartbroken and being hunted. So he cries out to the Lord to strengthen him and to confirm all of the faithful things that he has said so far. So this next section, verses 7 through 12, is intense prayer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. And the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Here is where we now see the humanity of this man who is heartbroken and in danger. And I want you to understand, this is not like some kind of dichotomy or contradiction. He's my light. He's my salvation. He's going to protect me. He's going to lift up my head. I'm going to worship. It's going to be awesome. And at the same time, he's like, Lord, this prayer exposes quite a bit of fear, quite a bit of need for the help of the Lord. Hear, Lord, when I cry aloud. He's proclaimed all of this faith in God's protection, but the final step is not simply affirming. It's not simply standing on the things you know to be true. It's casting yourself at the feet of the Lord and begging Him for the change of heart. Lord, I trust you, but I want to trust you more. Lord, I know your character, but I want to truly believe it at the level of my heart. Lord, forgive me for the fact that even though I affirm these things deep inside, I think that I really need to fix this myself. And there's probably a couple of calls I can make that would fix it better than what you could do. Right? Lord, help me reaffirm my trust in you. So David asks for some very specific things in these verses. He says, Lord, be gracious. He says, Lord, don't turn away from me in anger. He says, teach me your way, and please don't hand me over to my enemies. And he gives us also this personal look into his own worship life. You've told us, Lord, you've said, seek my face. And that's what I'm doing. I'm doing what you told me, Lord. So please meet me here that I can gaze upon your beauty and inquire about your character and your nature. Please don't hide your face from me. And even if my parents forsake me, I know you won't, right? So he's strengthening. He's coming to this final push now of this final ending to the psalm, right? So I'm reminded of Philippians 4:4-7, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. But don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not simply found in the affirmation of the truth. It's found in God Himself. This is our source of peace. So finally, verses 13 through 14, truth part 3. A.K.A. finale. He says, I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So with each of these cycles of proclaiming truth, verse 1, verses 5 and 6, verses 13 and 14, he's rising higher and higher out of this pit of this despair and this fear. We've seen his struggle kind of unfold in real time. And now we see a heart that is set and a mind that is prepared. Verse 13 has been translated in older translations, I would have fainted if I had not believed that I would look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Right? So we get this part that just says, I believe I will look upon His goodness. But it actually, older translations will say, I don't know what I would have done if I didn't believe this. I would have fallen apart. I would have fainted had I not believed that I would look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, what hope do I even have if I don't trust in who you are? And when he says in the land of the living, most people believe what he's saying is in this life. Some people believe he's talking about heaven one day. Praise the Lord. You can think that if you want. That's great too. But either way, he is trusting in the Lord and the fact that he will be delivered one way or another. And he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And I want to just encourage you in this way. When he says wait for the Lord, this is not passive. This is not just kind of sitting around, right? The Lord's going to do something, so I'm just going to do whatever. Right? I'm just going to click through these channels for a while, and I'm going to wait for the Lord, just like David. This is an intentional waiting for the Lord. This is a waiting where we are girding up our hearts, right? When we are seeking Him, when we are running to Him in His Word, when we are on our knees in prayer, actively waiting for the Lord. Not just killing time, but we are redeeming time. Seek His face during this time as you wait for the Lord. Gaze upon His beauty and inquire of Him. Look at the things that scare you the most, and in all of life, look through the lens of His beauty, His faithfulness, His power, His grace, and His love. And if you're here this morning and all of this is foreign, it may be that you don't know this beautiful Savior who keeps His promises. I just want you to understand how important it is to be clear on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He created this world out of nothing. And the Scripture says that when He did, it was good. Then He created people and said, it's very good, but it wasn't long until we decided to go our own way and to sin against Him and to rebel. And because of that, sin and death enters the world. And there's not a thing we can do about it. Each and every one of us is born with this sin nature. But God, being rich in mercy, He sent His Son, Christ Jesus, to walk in this world amongst the brokenness, to live a perfect life we could never live, to die a death on the cross that you and I rightfully deserve to die. And then 3 days later, He rose again, conquering sin and death in the grave. He says, turn to Me, repent of your sin, follow Me. I will give you a heart of flesh out of that heart of stone. Cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, right? And if you follow Him, you can have life with Him here in this life and spend eternity with Him as well. And here in this life, we become more and more like Him, learning to trust in the goodness of our Lord. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have our closing song. Lord God, we love You, and we just do thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that we can run to You. We thank You that we can trust You in every area of our lives. Lord, be glorified as we sing in response now, that we trust You and want to trust You more. Lord, the areas of our life that bring us fear, show us, Lord, that You are King over every area. You are sovereign. You are strong. You are holy. You love us and would never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we give You the glory for all that You accomplished through the preaching of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.